We're going to try something new today, and surely as I put this together, something will go wrong, but we're going to give it our best effort. It's so good to see everybody here today and to be together on this Lord's Day, to worship together, to bring praise and honor to our Savior Jesus Christ's name. And I hope you're glad to be here. And for those who are visiting, and we have several visitors with us today, if you have any questions about anything we do or say in any way, please don't hesitate to ask one of us. We'll either get you an answer or we'll get you to someone who can answer it. But I wanted to let you know that we're so happy you're here. And we need to definitely be remembering those who are sick in our number to pray for them. We have several who aren't here today, and we need to remember people as they travel. This is a big weekend for travel. The 4th of July is a big family holiday. Last night, we, like many, were able to go out and to watch fireworks and to participate in 4th of July festivities. Hopefully, your family was able to get together and to do that as well. This is the first time Barrett's ever seen fireworks. And so we were a little bit anxious about how he would respond. We didn't know if he would enjoy them or if he would run screaming and crying, as some kids do. But he did enjoy them, and we had a good time. You know, the 4th of July, for many of us, you know, it means a lot about family and being together during this holiday weekend, getting an extra day off of work. How many people enjoy that part of it? I bet many of us do. But really, the 4th of July has a much deeper meaning than just a casual holiday that we get together with our family. It, of course, represents the independence of the country we live in. And there are a lot of things that we talk about that sometimes do not make us very happy as Christians, that we see our leaders and other things that are going on. We may get down about the country we live in. But I will still say it's still the greatest country in this world for the freedom it offers us. Just the thought that that we have religious freedom. And for us who have grown up in this country and have always known those freedoms, sometimes we take for granted the great price that men and women gave so that we could have that freedom. We have a couple people in amongst our numbers who either were in the military or know someone or have someone in our family who's in the military today. Think about the Bryants, you know, and Cody now is in that that military that supports our country, that defends our freedom. And so I was thinking in preparing this lesson about freedom. The idea of freedom itself. What does it mean to be a free nation? To be a free individual? Well, we know that freedom itself is pretty easy to define. It's the lack of bond or entanglement, that I'm free to move. And so freedom can mean a lot of different things depending on the context it's used in. Freedom in our country, are we truly free to do anything we want to do? No. That kind of freedom doesn't really exist. That's just an idea. We have laws and rules that we have to follow. But it's because of that that rule of law that gives us the other freedoms that we do enjoy, like religious freedom, freedom of speech, freedom to arms, all the many other things that we do have in this country. But as a child of God, we have a freedom as well, do we not? We talk about freedom from sin. We talk about the freedom that Jesus brought to us. In a spiritual way, in order to be free, we have to have sin removed from us. In the passage that was read earlier in Galatians chapter 5, Paul is discussing with the Galatian church the freedom they have in Jesus Christ, the freedom they have from the old law, from the sin that the old law brought. Hebrews tells us that the old law could never bring about freedom from sin. It could never bring forgiveness. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats, Hebrews chapter 10, to take away sin. But in Galatians, Paul tells us and teaches us that the Old Testament law, the system of Judaism, had a purpose in that it taught us what real freedom meant. It taught the world and directly the Jewish nation the level of their sinful nature and the fact that they needed God to intervene on their behalf. And it's no different for us. We, on our own, left to our own devices, will never get to heaven. Me and you can never be good enough to earn God's love, to earn salvation. And so Jesus, as we talked about a few moments ago in the communion, as we remember His death, burial, and resurrection, reflect on the fact that it was by that death, burial, and resurrection that true freedom was brought to us. And then in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty or freedom by which Christ has made us free." And notice the end of it. "And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Paul is trying to get the Galatians to understand that it is foolishness to be free and then once again go back into bondage, which some of them were trying to do by taking back on the life of a Jew. He says, you're free. You have liberty. Why do you again entangle yourself in bondage? Today, as a child of God, do we ever find ourselves falling back into the entrapments of sin? Do we ever find ourselves falling back into the old steps of life, into the old temptations that used to entrap us? Why do we entangle ourselves in sin again? Well, there's three things I want us to think about when it comes to this idea of freedom from sin. Three things that sin does to us that in knowing these, I think will help us to understand that freedom in Christ is much greater than the slavery to sin. The first thing that I want us to look at is the fact that sin will always take us further than we wanted to go. Notice, if you will, Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Man has left the Garden of Eden and now is trying to make his way outside of the garden, outside of the protection of God. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1 tells us that Adam and Eve bore a son named Cain. And then shortly after that, they bore a second son and named him Abel. Now Cain was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer. And Abel was a sheep herder. And in the process of time, Cain brought forth an offering to God and he offered a sacrifice before God. And then after that, Abel did the same. But notice chapter 4, verse 5. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fell?" Cain, being the older brother, has brought forth an offering to God. An offering that I'm sure he had just expected God to accept and to be happy about. But God doesn't accept it. And instead accepts his younger brother Abel's sacrifice instead of his. And Cain becomes angry. Now, anger is a natural occurrence of the human existence. We all get angry at times. And there are times when that anger can even be righteous anger. You remember Jesus in the temple as he looked around at all those who were using God's temple to make financial gain, and he becomes upset about it. And they have made him angry, and he overturns the table. There is a righteous anger. But the problem with anger is when anger is, number one, unrighteous, and number two, when anger leads to hate. And anger can make us do things that we wouldn't normally do. Notice verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. God gives Cain a solemn warning. Sin is lying at your doorstep, and it is wanting to get in the house. God knew that Cain was on the verge of giving in to temptation and doing something he didn't want to do. Sin was about to take him further than he wanted to go. Notice verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. Cain killed his very own brother. It's always amazing to me when you see siblings and sometimes sibling rivalries develop. I grew up with three brothers. We had a lot of rivalry. But the thing was always that though we may fight, fuss and fight, if you ever mess with my brother, and you're not just messing with him, you're messing with me. And that's still the case today. But in their relationship, Cain and Abel, Cain killed his brother. I can't even imagine that. To have that kind of hate, that kind of sin in my life, where I would even consider that to be an option. But sin had taken Cain to a place he didn't want to go. And when you continue reading chapter 4, you see the damage that that sin caused in his life. Cain became a vagabond, moving about aimlessly. Cain was so worried about it that he killed his brother. He's worried somebody's going to kill him. In a moment of temptation, Cain's life was completely changed. Sin can completely change our lives. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, in verse 13, Matthew 7, 13, Jesus warns, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction." And notice the last sentence, "And there are many who go in by it." There are a lot of people who are allowing sin to take them to places they do not want to be. The second thing that we notice is that not only will it take you further than you want to go, it will keep you there longer than you wanted to stay. There are a lot of people who feel like they can control the sin in their lives, that they can control the temptations. And for some odd reason, as human beings, we want to toe the line. How far can I go without going too far? How much can I get away with and still be okay? What's the minimum amount that I have to do in order to be okay? The problem is, we think we can do a lot of things, but our life proves over and over again that we can't. And yet we continue to do it. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we read about the story of David and Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, David's men have gone off to battle. And David, being their commander, went with them. No, David stayed home. You guys got this one. I'll sit it out. He stayed home, and one night he was walking, and he sees this beautiful woman bathing. Now, David was in a place he didn't need to be. David thought he could control himself, that he could control the temptation. But as we continue to read the story that Samuel's book tells us, we learn that David couldn't control even himself. He, of course, calls Bathsheba into himself. They know one another in the biblical sense, and they conceive a child. Now, that's bad enough. If David had stopped there, you know, that would be a bad story. But the problem is, it gets worse, a lot worse. Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, who is at war with his men where he should have been, is called home by David. And David conceives a plan that he's going to try to get Uriah to think that this is his son and that all will be okay. The cover-up begins. Well, as we continue to read, we know that that cover-up doesn't go well. And in the end, David actually conceives a plan to have Uriah murdered. He sends him back to battle. Uriah is with his men, and then David tells him to back away. Leave him out there by himself. Now, poor Uriah. I've always felt so bad for that man who got into something he had nothing to do with. And yet it cost him his life. David had gotten into sin and had kept him longer than he wanted to be. And his little devices, his little attempts to control it, just make it worse. And of course, David later finds out by the prophet of God that it is him who's the sinner in all this. And then eventually that costs that little baby's life. Sin always makes things worse, never better. And it's silly for us to think that we can control it. That we can even at times control ourselves. I want you to notice what 2 Samuel 11, verse 27, the last verse of that chapter says, at the very end of the verse, "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." When we let sin in the door, and we let sin hang around, it displeases God. And we have to pay a heavy price because of it. You know, when we become a child of God, God forgives our sins. David's sins in the eyes of God were forgiven. And David went on to do other things for the Lord, but he always had to live with these consequences. Becoming a child of God does not alleviate the consequences of our sin. There are a lot of us who damage our lives with sin then come to God and expect Him to make it all better. He's not going to do that. We're going to have to work through it. We're going to have to deal with some things. And so when temptation's at the door knocking, give some consideration to the consequences that that sin's going to leave in our lives. Sin will always keep us longer than we wanted to be. The third thing that I want us to consider is that sin will cost us more than we wanted to pay. In all these narratives that we've looked at, we can see how sin has cost these men and women more than they wanted to pay. I want us to look at another man who sin cost him a great deal. It actually cost him a kingdom. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, Saul, earlier in 1 Samuel, had been chosen by God to lead his people. And he had been placed by God as the king over all Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, it says, "Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him, Saul." And if I said Samuel earlier about being king, I meant Saul. And said, "It is not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance." Is it not because the Lord has anointed you? The Lord God had anointed Saul, had given him this tremendous gift. God gives us blessings all the time. And we can all think about the precious things we've been given. Most of all, I think about Barrett and what a precious gift God's given to us. And I think all of us could say our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren are precious gifts from God. We think about our homes and our jobs and our spouses and so many other things that God's given us. Well, Saul had been given a tremendous gift by God. And instead of treating that gift as precious, as careful that he does what God wants him to do, Samuel loses that gift. 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15, starting in verse 22. The text tells us, "And Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as sin, as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your works and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord." But notice verse 26. "But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." Saul thought it was okay just to say, "I'm sorry." How many times do our kids think they can get out of anything just by saying, "I'm sorry, I didn't mean to"? And we know good and well they're sorry because they're about to get in trouble. And they're trying to manipulate us in order to get forgiveness. But there are times in our lives when the sin we commit becomes so great that the cost has to be paid. Saul's sin had to be paid for. And it had to be paid with his kingship. And God had rejected him. Our sin has to be paid for. The sin you commit has to have a price paid for it. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 tells us, "But it is our iniquities that have separated us from the Lord, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear you." Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, For the wages of sin is death." Sin cost a price. And it cost a price that we cannot pay. I have in the past have had the worst luck with lawnmowers. I remember before I had to purchase the one I have now, that the mower I had before that, I was outside mowing the grass. I was in a hurry for some reason. I was trying to get it done so I could go do something else that had to be done. And along the way, I was mowing, and I'd had a lot of problems with this mower, and I just got it started back. And we were driving along, and all of a sudden, the front tire comes off. And they go, boom. And so after I calmed myself down, and, you know, I'm frustrated, this thing always breaks, and, you know, and I calmed myself down, I go about fixing it. Now, for those who've ever done work on axles, you know, axles require a lot of grease. And for those who've ever done that kind of work, you understand that grease is a sticky substance. And every time I get into it, I manage to get it in places I don't know how I got it there, but it gets there. Sin's a lot like that grease. We get in it and we think we can play with it a little bit. And we're just going to go and wash our hands off and we're good to go. But the real truth about it is sin is like that grease and it's sticky. And it likes to stick in places we don't even know how it got there. And it's really hard to get rid of. You can be in that sink and you're scrubbing, 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 and it's just not coming out. And I remember it was a couple days I'd always have grease under my fingernails. Talk to any mechanic. My uncle is a mechanic. He's always got grease under his fingernails. It's just impossible to get rid of. Sin is impossible to get rid of on your own. You can try to get soap and clean yourself, but as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3, if we're just trying to bathe the exterior of our skin, that's not going to be good enough. He says, now baptism does now save us, and not that it's the removal of the filth of the flesh, but a answer of a good conscience toward God. See, our sin requires something worth a lot more than that. The sin that we commit in our life requires the cost of God Himself. Jesus had to die for you in order for you to get to heaven. Now, He didn't have to do it because He had to do it. But if you were going to get into heaven, to get you there, God had to die for you. John 14, as Thomas and the other disciples are worried about where Jesus is going, He keeps talking about leaving us. Where are you going? And He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that I will come again and gather you to myself. And notice what He says in verse 6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If we're going to have our sins washed away, if we're going to be pure and holy again, we're not going to do it on our own. Actually, we need to get out of the way and let God do what He needs to do. We need to be, as Romans 12:1 talks about, a living sacrifice, being transformed by the renewing of our mind. In John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, and he's questioning Jesus about eternal questions, and Jesus says, unless you be born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. As a human being, my life is filled with sin. And I need a Savior. And that's why Galatians chapter 3:16, and especially verse 17, I've come to really appreciate verse 17. For Jesus did not come to the earth to condemn the earth, but He came to save us. He came that He may die in our stead. Is your life filled with the stickiness of sin? Do you find yourselves looking at your life and wondering, how did sin get there? Do you find yourselves wanting something better? Wanting to be clean? Wanting to have sin removed from your life? There's except but one place to get that kind of cleansing, and that's Jesus Christ. And you do that through His death, burial, and resurrection. First Corinthians 15, 1 through 5, Paul tells us that the gospel, the message, the good news of Jesus Christ is His death, burial, and resurrection. And it's through that death, burial, and resurrection, Romans chapter 6, that we are united with Christ. Galatians 3, verse 27, 28 tells us that it's in that moment of immersion that we're clothed in Christ, that we put Him on, that we become a full-fledged citizen of the kingdom of God. Do you need to become a kingdom member today? Do you need to put Christ on in baptism, repenting of your sin, confessing Him as Lord and Savior? Are you a Christian who has fallen back into the mire and muck of sin? Do you need to come forward repenting of your sin, asking for the prayers of the church? If you have that need or any need, please come as together we stand and sing.
Into Jesus for the cleansing, are you washed in the blood?